Okay, so today the title of our lesson is, Does God Want Us to Be Prosperous?
Yes.
And when I was asking myself this question, it brings me to maturity. Mm-hmm. Spiritual maturity is what I think about, because I remember the day that my little nephew Lucas, he's 10 years old, most of you know him, his birthday was coming up. And I went up to him and I said, well, Lucas, don't you think, now he has had birthdays, I mean, it's just, they're terrible. I mean, they're great for him, you know, he just gets stuff thrown at him. I mean, how can he even fit it all in his bedroom? I don't know, year after year, tons of stuff. And so I said, Lucas, don't you think it would be great if this year on your birthday, you could give gifts to other people instead of you getting gifts? They didn't think it was funny. They didn't like what I had to say.
But, he didn't, or they didn't.
Well, he didn't, and neither did his parents. But what was there is a lack of maturity, right? I mean, we really do, as we grow, learn that it is actually better to give when somebody puts somebody in front of you that can give than it is to receive,
but
you know. So he's 10 years old. His parents are older. And so, but my point is that we as Christians are the same way.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm a Christian now. What's God going to give me? Right? I mean, that's how it is. Remember what John Kennedy said? President John Kennedy? What is it? Do you remember, Karen? Can you quote it?
Go ahead.
Oh, who can quote that for me? Say that louder. I can't hear you. Ask what?
Ask not what your country can do for you,
but what you can do for your country.
Right. And so we tend to ask what God can do for us,
yes,
instead of, as we grow, then it's, well, what can we do for him? You know, because it's his plan. He's in charge. We want to get on his boat.
We don't deserve anything.
No, we sure don't, Geraldine. We sure don't. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Now, let's see. When we go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, I don't believe we're in the New Testament, are we?
No.
Are we in the Old Testament?
No.
No? Oh, no. So while we go there, let me just ask this question. What is the Old Testament?
The law.
The Ten Commandments. The law. When was the law delivered through Moses to the Jews?
Exodus 20.
We're back in Genesis. So this is before the law was given, right? We're before the Old Testament. Isn't that neat to discover these things about the Bible?
So when you call it, you're referring to that part of the Bible that's not the Old Testament. What would you say? It's the Old Testament.
I would say it's before the Old Testament. I don't care what you call it, as long as you understand that those people were not under the law, that didn't start till Exodus 20, you know. So, yeah.
Exodus what?
20. That's when the law is delivered by Moses to the Israelites. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 12. In fact, what we're going to see here is the Lord went to this man that we know as Abraham, but was named Abram back there, who was... What was he?
A pagan.
An idol worshiper, a pagan, right? It's what he was. And so here's what the Lord said in verse 1. It says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, he's talking to who?
Abraham.
Not to us. He's talking to Abraham.
He's talking to Abram.
I'm sorry, to Abram. Thank you for the correction. That's right. So, and he's making some promises to him, right? All right, let's jump up to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? He's asking what the Lord can do for him, isn't he?
Yeah.
And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or count them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. That's how many are going to come from you. And the critical verse 6, he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness.
Amen.
So we get that, right? We all know that, because that means that through faith, Abraham was considered righteous. Abram. Not through his actions, he was an idol worshiper, you know, but through believing what God said, okay, I'm going to consider you righteous. Okay? So, what kind of prosperity is he receiving here?
Eternal prosperity.
Well, eternal, that's most important, right? But what kind of earthly prosperity is he receiving? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. How about money?
Okay.
Well, let me ask it this way. What do you think is most important to Abram at this time?
Children, right?
First, he had been promised the land.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now he's being promised a child. It is so important to him that he wants a child, even if it's the wrong one.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you might take the wrong one? Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. So now he's been waiting for tens of years for God's promise to come true. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Let's see, where am I going? And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Is this promise right here to us Gentiles, as many churches take it to be?
No.
It's not, right? It's to him, and it's to his seed. And there's no doubt right there, we're talking physical language, not spiritual language. His seed means somebody born out of him. Let's go to verses 15 to 19, right here in chapter 17. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sariah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, we know that Ishmael was the child that he had from the maid. Mm-hmm. That was the effort of his own, or the product of his own effort. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So here we see the next step, right? That it's going, the promise is going from Abraham, not to Ishmael, but to Isaac. So God is dividing. You know, everybody tries to make the Bible be like, blend it together and make everything to everybody. Universal. But that's, yeah, universal. But that's not what God does. So, thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, not with us. Amen. Who was the Gentile child that came out of Abraham?
Ishmael.
He was the Gentile. This was not with the Gentiles. This was with who were going to be the Jews. So let's go to Genesis chapter 35. And Isaac has a child. Chapter 35, verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. That's Isaac's child. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And that's how we got the name of the Israelites, right? It's who came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's now Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Very specific. Mm-hmm. Who was the Gentile child that came out of Isaac? Esau. Right, Esau was Jacob's brother. Right, anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. That's how we identify Gentiles. These promises are to the Jewish nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name we now know is Israel. Our promises through Abraham, because we do have some promises to Abraham, are spiritual, not physical, as we're going to see. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Now where are we? We're not in the pre-Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in Paul's epistles after Christ's death. We're in the New Testament, in the mystery part of it, in fact. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 25. And here Paul, the Apostle Paul, our apostle to the Gentiles, is talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, 20 to 25. And when he talks about Abraham, he said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, why would he have to say that? Because God was promising Abraham something that was physically impossible. Right? He is saying this 99-year-old man and this barren woman are going to have a child. So, if Abraham was thinking carnally or physically, he would have said, well, of course not. He had to believe in God and believe God's word. So he staggered not through unbelief. And he was, in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he, or God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Because that's part of it, right? He's, okay, he promised it, but he believed he could do it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The fact that he believed that he trusted God was imputed. That means counted. Not that he earned the righteousness, but he's got a stamp of righteousness on him because God considers him righteous. And now listen, here's the important part. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. This example of Abraham was not written for Abraham alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that's our connection, right, to Abraham, is as he received righteousness through faith, we too receive righteousness through faith. We don't earn it. We receive it as a gift. Okay. Now, There's nothing that says there when he says it was not written for our sake alone. He's not saying that we should move to Israel. Right?
Yeah.
We don't get the land. And we don't get any money from that anyway. Let's go back to Zechariah. Now this will be in the Old Testament. Because Zechariah was one of the prophets to Israel. And it's Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 11. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 11. And this is, the Lord is talking to the Israelites. He says, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts." Because in the former days he punished them. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. "For the seed shall be prosperous." Ooh. "The seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So that's a promise, and that's a promise about prosperity. But does it apply to us?
No.
Not at all, right? But this is really important because this is being preached in church after church after church. Can you see why people are trying to say that we are Jews today? Because where do the promises for prosperity come? Through the Jews. So can't we get the goodies? But when they want to make us Jews so we can get the goodies, they forget about the judgments. Remember, if they don't obey all the judgments, and they didn't, and they couldn't, and we can't. So let's stop thinking we can take the goodies and not the judgments from the Jews, you know. What about the Jews after Christ's death? Let's go to John, I mean, 3 John. Verses 1 to 4. And John is writing this to the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." What I want to ask you about in verse 2 is, why is he wishing? Why is he wishing that this man prosper?
Why is he wishing?
Yeah. Why does he have to wish? If it's a promise from God and it's to the Jews. Pardon? Well, it's definitely not a promise to us, but it's the promise to the Jews in their time. And their time was before they crucified Christ, and their time will be again in the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ, but their time is no longer now. So he wishes for prosperity, but he can't say that that promise is in effect anymore, can he? Because today, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There's no Jew. We're all the same, if we believe in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 2 Timothy. Yeah. I thought that was interesting too. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Of course, you're all very familiar with this. But I still haven't memorized it, so we have to go through it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The key to Scripture is knowing when he's talking to us about today when he's talking to somebody else about another time. And the Jews didn't know their time because Jesus Christ came to them. That was their time. That four gospel period of time was the time for them to accept the Lord. And they didn't know their time. And instead they crucified him and they lost out. And they weren't going to have their time again until the Lord decides, which is a time from now. Now is our time. And our being any human being who accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Our time is grace. But one day, we're all going to be taken out of here in something that we call the rapture. And then grace is gone and the law comes back in and it won't be our time anymore. So there are, you have to rightly divide the Bible, right? Amen. So let's see what Paul says to us about prosperity. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. Did you know that the letter that Paul writes to the Romans, that's the only letter he's writing to people he hadn't seen yet? He hadn't been to Rome yet. When he's writing to the Galatians, he's scolding them because they're not doing what he taught. When he's writing to the Corinthians, he's correcting them. When he's writing to the Romans, he's saying he wants to see them. He's looked forward to see them. He's been wanting to see them. He hasn't seen them yet. They have been converted to Christianity, those that believe, by some of his disciples or some people he taught, but he has not been there yet.
How did Paul become a Roman citizen?
Well, he was born a Roman citizen, is what he tells us. What is he, a citizen of Tarsus?
Tarsus.
Yeah, Tarsus. And that was, and so he, somehow that got him Roman citizenship. It doesn't explain exactly how. But he was, at the same time, he was a Jew. Yeah. Yeah. All right, starting at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's praying for these Romans that he hasn't seen yet. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he wants to have a prosperous journey. He wants to impart a spiritual gift to them. He wants to have fruit among them. Well, do you know what actually happened? His prosperous journey was when he was arrested. He was kept in jail, and he was a prisoner all the way from there to Rome. That's how that ended up being. And did he impart spiritual gift to them? You bet. And did he have fruit among them? You bet. That was God's plan. But isn't it neat how we have our idea of what God's going to do, and then, like what's happening in El Dorado, Arkansas, we get to see what he's actually doing and how it works out. Do we see anybody in that Paul's talking about here? Is he's asking for anybody to get rich?
No.
Not materially. It's all spiritual accomplishments that he's looking for. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, something that brings this up. I haven't lately. I listened a few times to Creflo Dollar, and he used to preach prosperity, deliverance, and healing. Mm-hmm. And then he learned about grace, and he started preaching about grace versus law. But he's got a church full of people that want to hurry up and get past that so they can get back to prosperity. I mean, that's the problem he's got, is that they, and what does that mean, is they're immature. And so he's trying to grow them up. But I've seen him several times have to say, now look, we're going to get there. We're going to get to prosperity.
Yeah.
But we got to get this down first. So he's trying to grow them up, but he's got a problem. Because he's got a whole lot of people that like prosperity and healing and all that kind of stuff. They want that. See, so... I don't know. Either that or they may end up kicking him out in the end. Yeah. I mean, you never know. But the Lord's doing something there, you know. And my hope and prayer is that he keep growing him in the middle of it. But right now, he's doing a high wire act. I mean, it is amazing to see, you know. So pray for it. Yeah. Because he really does know some truth, you know.
I was like, something is different now.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
On the page.
Absolutely.
All right, Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, no, I thought that said dollars there. It's mercy. Can't we trade mercy for dollars? He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Okay, but now can we go ahead and have something now? Is that... That's not enough, is it? Do you see how immature it is to be wanting all the goodies? You know? Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, so what is wrong with preachers who motivate us to expect perfect health and financial prosperity in this life? That's for sure.
It is false teaching.
And it is false teaching. And the thing that it does, it gets us thinking on carnal things. That's not spiritual. I want to get rich. Mm-hmm. That's a carnal thing, you know. Now, I may want to get rich, but that's not God's part of it. You know, that's mine, you know, on the side. So when they get us looking for that, they're not getting us growing spiritually, coming closer to God. It's, you know, when's God going to give me my money, you know? So they're concentrating us on temporal things, on things that are seen, childish things, spiritually is what it is, not on things that are promised to us, you know? So, and they do it by going to the Old Testament or before the Old Testament to grab those promises.
Could that be said that they're basically teaching the congregation to covet?
No doubt. I mean, is that? Does everybody agree with that? Don't you see what that is?
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, ask for money, want money, expect money. And hey, Angela, if you're not expecting money, well, then you're not going to get it. But just only because you're not expecting it, you know. So then I'm teaching you to want to want money, you know, and to want God to give it to you. That's right. That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
I don't know if a philosophical will tell me. Because the program of prosperity and healing was set aside with the Israelites, today, can we still pinpoint, just like in Philippians when God had mercy on Epaphroditus and healed him?
In other words, to be able to say that that person that got well, God got him well, is that what you mean, to pinpoint it like that? I don't think so. I think we can pray for God to heal somebody, but today we know that he'll heal them if he wants to heal them.
Exactly.
If it's his will to heal them, not, you know, and in his time. We don't see what the false preachers are doing today. They're pretending we pulled the trigger.
Right.
We got the control in our hands. We pray. We can do it. We can make it happen. It isn't. It's out of our hands completely. In fact, we're pretty much, in that sense, left on our own, other than to pray and ask for his mercy and his help on this certain person, you know. And then what happens? If he wants to heal them, he'll heal them. If he doesn't, he won't. If they get healed, it doesn't mean he healed them. It could have happened naturally.
Okay.
We don't have that insight, I don't think. You know.
I've noticed also when we go over in Hebrews, over in James, how even when the law comes back and Christ says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen.
Yeah. But you're back into the law. You're back after grace again. That's right. Yeah.
Basically, at that time, the signs, miracles, and wonders
are back.
Follow Christ in the beginning to validate him being Lord.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. So, but I don't want you to miss out on this point about, I mean, what Karen said, that we're actually being taught to covet or to be greedy. The bottom line on that, because it's not just about prosperity, is we're being taught to be carnal. Because the baby is carnal, and the baby wants what it wants. We've just been dealing with some babies, haven't we, Annette? And they're not interested in us, are they, except for what we can do for them at the time that I want my diaper changed, I want my food right now, I want my entertainment, and I want it now. And many times we as Christians are exactly the same thing. Why haven't you helped me lately, God? Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A mind wanting riches is a carnal mind. A mind that wants God to serve him, that's a mind that wants riches. We're going to church now, and it's what can God do for me? You know, that's what it is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, I know that means more to us that are older than it means to you all that are very young, but it's a wonderful thing. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What we suffer, we're going to be rewarded for. Not rewarded for, but what we suffer. That's what that means. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," or for this lifetime, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." Can you name anything that you see that's going to last? "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Financial prosperity on this earth is temporal. Mm-hmm. How much money do we need in heaven?
No.
Ooh.
I've always heard you couldn't take it.
That's right. We are all temporary ambassadors for Christ on this earth. We're pioneers. And that's why Paul says, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want," says Paul, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Whatever my situation is, to be content in it. He says, "I know how to be abased," or taken down to the ground, humiliated without anything. "And I know how to abound." Because you know a lot of people, they get the furthest away from God when things are going good. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Are you content? I don't expect you to answer that question today. I just want you to think about it. Are you content?
For the moment.
Well, it's a state of being is what I'm talking about, more than a momentary thing. I know that when you feel pain, you're not saying, "Oh, I'm content, you know.
Yeah.
So, but are you content where you are? Have you accepted that this is where God has you, you know? Mm-hmm. What if God said to you, Jerry, that, okay, you're 67 years old, and now I got a job for you, brother. and I'm going to send you to the jails, and I'm going to send you here and there, and you're going to talk to these friends, and you're going to do this and that and the other. And you say, well, Lord, I'm going to need real good eyesight for that. Give me my eyes back. Give me full sight. And he says, no, I want you to be content. What the job I've got for you, you can do just like you are. Can you be content? You know, I mean, on the contrary, it gives you more testimony. You know, he uses all these things. So can we be content? You know, so.
He accepted that a long time ago.
Yeah.
Which you retired from now.
Does this mean that we should expect no monetary or physical blessings on this earth?
No.
Doesn't mean that, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This is Paul talking to us Gentiles for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, that's kind of a universal law, isn't it, of God's. It applies even to non-believers on this earth, you know. Does this mean that we should send money to get some? Have you heard from those preachers? If you'll send me $100 right now, there'll be $1,000 coming back to you.
Plant seeds.
What is our motive? Is it a childish motive? I mean, if you could just see that it's just like dealing with children is what these churches are doing. You go ahead and give me $100, and boy, you're going to be getting $1,000 coming your way right now. I mean, that is just childish stuff. Let's read verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what does that mean, that God loves a cheerful giver? You know, I've told you all about that one church where somebody brought this up to them. So then they came out and they said, okay, God likes a cheerful giver. So when you all put that money in the basket, have a smile on your faces. He doesn't want one cent out of you in any way spent in his name that you don't want to do, that you're not content to do. Nothing that's coerced. Does he want you to do it because you're going to get a reward?
No strings attached.
Does a cheerful giver get earthly dollars? Well, let's go to Scripture for the answer. Let's read verse 8. Listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, what this promises us is enough.
Amen.
It's what that's promised, enough.
Amen.
But if you're a giver, your enough might be a little bit more than a person who doesn't give. Because how can you have something to give? And he is saying that. He's saying, you will have sufficiency in all things that may abound to every good work. Oh, okay, so let me hurry up and do some, give some money away so I can get some more. It doesn't work that way, right? It's like salvation, which is that as we give up, that we can earn it ourselves and believe in him, he gives it to us. It's through faith, not through our works. As we give up our dreams. You know, I've told you before that I always wanted to be rich. And it just never happened. I mean, I climbed that ladder, I think I was getting there, and it collapsed, you know. And now I'm somewhere else, and I'm trying again, and it would collapse. Really, every single time. It was the most amazing thing. And I know the day I prayed to the Lord and finally said, Lord, I just want to be able to take care of my family and have a roof over our heads and eat, and please just give me that, and I'll be content with that, you know. And we're not rich, but from that moment by moment. I could tell you the long story, if we had time, of the blessings that he gave us and helped us to get in a position where we could also be of help to other people and stuff like that, you know. But it's first, you got to give up the riches. Riches don't mean anything, you know. And what if you had riches and you didn't use them for God's purpose, you know? Then they're worth nothing. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28.
They could end up being a testament against you.
Sure could. Sure could. Yeah, absolutely. But you know, when we're immature, we hang on to these things. You know, Romans 8:28. So before we start there, so let's go back to the cheerful giver thing. So if you're not led to give, then don't give.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
Not to this little ministry, mm-hmm. not to the person next door, not to the person you see in need. On the other hand, if you're led, you see somebody in need and your heart tells you, pulls to you, then help, you know, because that's what you're there for. So isn't that neat?
Man, you need help. You see the need.
You see the need. That's right. If you see the need, then if you're led to help, you help, you know. So isn't that exciting how God puts that in our hands, kind of like we're grown-ups, you know, and we can do these things all. Right. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Do you believe that when bad things hit you?
Yes.
That's part of growing, right? Is to realize that all things work. That's how we get experience. That's how we have compassion for somebody else. It's because we too have suffered, you know. It's true all the way. All right, let's read verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are all things?
That's all.
Pardon?
That's all.
It's everything that we need. All things. Then we go to which are the most important ones on this earth. And you might say, well, you know, a home to live in, car to drive to work, the basic needs, you know. And that definitely has to be included in all things. But I'd say the most important are Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. And let me just say before I start reading, what does the fruit of the Spirit mean? Who produces the fruit of the Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, we can't make that up. We can act loving, but we can't be loving. Right? That comes from God. Yeah. We get to be witnesses to the fruit of the Spirit. See, do we believe in the Lord? Do we believe that His Holy Spirit indwells each one of us? Do we believe that He's working in us?
Amen. Yeah.
Then let's look and let's be witnesses to see that fruit that slowly comes out of us as He does this work in us.
Yeah.
Amen. Starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. No law under grace, you know. There is no law. Do we get it all now?
No.
Oh, that'd be neat, wouldn't it, if we got all that fruit right now. But you see that what he's saying is that what he's doing is he's working in our character.
Amen.
And that's something that sometimes might not show for 5 years or 10 years or 20.
Born
I'm sorry.
Isn't fruit born in its season?
Yeah, and this only this is God's seasons, right? He dictates the seasons. So if we don't get it all now, maybe patience might be the most important part of those fruits, you know, so we can wait for them. You know? That's certainly what I pray for all the time. I can't make myself patient, but I pray for it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now.
Right, that's it. And we read this verse, but we're going to read it one last time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Remember, even when we were sinners. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In other words, He's quickened our spirit. He's made us alive spiritually. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. In other words, through an unmerited gift, through what He's giving us. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're citizens of heaven. Amen. When the New Testament is fulfilled in the thousand-year reign of Christ, the Israelites are going to be citizens of earth. They're going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But we are, as of today, citizens of heaven. Down here as ambassadors, maybe we've got something that proves we're U.S. citizens. But that can be seen. That's a temporal thing. That's not valuable compared to the fact that we're heavenly citizens that are down here for God's purpose. You know,
Jews are going to be in a lot of trouble right there.
And hath raised us together and made us sit in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, we get amazing joy now. And if we can read this book and understand it, we get thrills and excitement and growth every day of our lives. But He saves the best till later.
Amen.
He says, it's not till later that we're going to see the exceeding riches of His grace. So, can't we be content now with what we've got, since we've got such great things coming? Can't we wait for patience? Or at least, let's pray for it, right? Let's pray for patience so that we can wait for it.